Now I'm going to read from Paul's letter to the Romans and part of chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. May God bless that reading from his word. Romans chapter 6, and in particular, verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now, I just want to speak on the last sentence of that verse that says this: offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now, the human body is an amazing piece of God's creation. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I do not believe in the theory of evolution, that over long periods of time we evolved from monkeys. That is fake news. God created us in his image. He created man and he created woman. The first man, of course, was Adam. There are only two genders, male and female, contrary to what you might hear today. So the human body is an amazing structure. But as we get older, of course, it does deteriorate to a certain extent. And we might perhaps be more prone to illness as we get older, or we get sort of aches and pains here and there, don't we? I'm sure some of you know that, and I do myself. That's all part of the sort of natural process of getting older. And of course, that's all due to the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world. Now, we're told here to offer parts of our body to him as instruments of righteousness. So I'm going to look at four parts of the human body that we can use to the glory of God, to spread the gospel, but also there are some warnings also that we shall have this morning. Let's start with the feet. Now, it's important that you look after your feet. Now, last Tuesday, a lady came to my house. She comes every 3 months, a chiropodist, and she came to my house and she cut all my toenails and scraped off all the dead skin and anointed my feet with all sorts of wonderful creams and oils. And my feet really felt different after she had been. We need to look after our feet, because our feet support the entire weight of our body when you think about it, and that our feet are important. We read about people who walked with God. Enoch in the book of Genesis, he walked with God. And we use our feet, don't we, to walk. And walking is good for you. It's one of the best forms of exercise. I often like to walk quite a lot. And we're told that walking relieves stress and helps cope with depression. So walking is a very good thing to do. But we are reminded, of course, that when Jesus died on the cross, his feet were pierced. How terrible that must have been. Now, the Bible has loads of things to say about the feet, and I'm going to turn to various scriptures. You may not be able to keep up with me, but you'll find if you just listen, you might find that a little bit easier. But I want to start in Psalm 73 and verse 2, where we read this. And in the hymn before this message, of course, talked about God's hands. And, of course, the Bible describes God as having hands and eyes and so on. But here in Psalm 73, verse 2, it says this: "But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Imagine you're climbing up some steep hill or something, and it happened to me actually in January. I was down in Eastbourne in January for a little break, and I decided to walk up towards Beachy Head. It was cold, there was frost, and as I walked up the hill, my feet gave way under me because it was icy, and I slipped, and I nearly lost my foothold. Well, here it says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." And it's easy for us to slip away from the Christian faith if we're not too careful. To just slip away, perhaps to stop coming to chapel on a Sunday, to stop praying, perhaps not to stop reading our Bible as we should. It's so easy for our feet to slip away and for us to lose our spiritual foothold. Now, if we are someone who is spreading the gospel, the Bible tells us we have beautiful feet. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, it says this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." We should all be involved in spreading the good news. It's not just for preachers or ministers or evangelists. It's for all of us to spread the good news of Jesus. And there are all sorts of ways, of course, how we can spread the good news of Jesus. And so if you're spreading the good news of Jesus, and you're bringing good news, the Bible says you have beautiful feet. Isn't that wonderful? A little later on, we're going to turn to a passage at the end in 1 Corinthians 12, but we'll come to that, I think, at the end. So that's the feet. What about the hand? The hand is very important. God, in his goodness, gave us two hands. If we only had one, I think we'd struggle a bit in life. But God has given us two hands, and we can exercise our hands. This is a very good method of exercising the hand. It keeps the circulation going. If you perhaps get a bit of arthritis or something like that. And we can use our hands. So let's turn to Psalm 16 and verse 8 and see what that has to say to us. It says this: I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He is at my right hand. As we walk along in the Christian life, as it were, in our spiritual walk with God, he is at our right hand. He is always there. Whenever we need him, he is always there. And his hand guides us. Psalm 139 and verse 10. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Perhaps I ought to have read back a couple of verses, really, in Psalm 139 from verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Yes, his right hand holds us fast. And we can use our hands to his glory, can't we? And the Bible says, or Paul writing to Timothy, talks about holy hands. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. So our hands can be holy. They can be used in the service of God. How about the eyes? Now, I remember at the old Horsham Convention meetings that we used to have years ago, we had one of the professors. I think his name was Andy McIntosh. And he's a professor, and he believes the Bible, and he believes in creation. And he gave us a talk about the structure of the eye. The eye is an amazing structure, part of God's wonderful creation. I remember, and we have to look after our eyes, don't we? We might need to go to the opticians. As I say, as we get older, our eyesight may deteriorate a bit. That's why I have to have these glasses. Without them, everything here would be blurred. All my Bible and my notes would be blurred if I didn't have these glasses. I have another pair for driving so that I can see clearly way ahead what's coming up on the road. And I remember, you may have seen that advert on TV for Specsavers. Now, I don't have any shares in Specsavers, but this guy goes to deliver a parcel, and he goes to a big block of flats, and he knocks on the door, and he says, oh, hello, madam, I've got a parcel for you. And she says, oh, no, it's not for me, I didn't order it. And this man realised that he was in the wrong block of flats, and he should have been in another block a few hundred yards away. This was a tower block, and he climbed up I don't know how many stairs. Because he hadn't been to Specsavers, you see, he hadn't been looking after his glasses. He hadn't been looking after his eyesight. Well, the eyes, as I say, are an amazing structure, and God has created our eyes, and we can use them for his glory and for the furtherance of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 94, verse 9, we read, it talks about the ear here. Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? God formed the eye. Now, in Matthew's gospel is quite a serious warning found in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read this to you. Now, please be aware, you don't take everything in the Bible literally. There are some things you take literally. There are things that are symbolic and so on. Now, let me read you this. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27. He says this: You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, those solemn words, of course, we don't literally cut our hands off or throw our eyes away, but Jesus is warning us here that sometimes our eyes can be looking at things perhaps they shouldn't be looking at. Or we could perhaps, with our ears, perhaps listening to things perhaps we shouldn't be listening to. And it's so easy for us as Christians perhaps to, there might be something on the TV that perhaps as a Christian perhaps we shouldn't look at, or something in a magazine that perhaps we shouldn't look at. And so Jesus is warning us here about the wrong use of the eyes. But we can use our eyes, of course, for gospel opportunities, for opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus. And Jesus is, of course, coming back again one day. We don't know when. And in Revelation 1:7, we're told this, that when he comes, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see Jesus when he comes again. And of course that's technologically possible now with in the internet and satellite TV, that when Jesus comes every eye will see him. And then we have lastly the ears, and again we need to look after our ears, perhaps visit a hearing centre and so on. I remember many years ago having my ears syringed out by the nurse at my surgery, and all this horrible stuff came out my ear and I could hear so much better. And we need to look after our hearing as well as what we see with our eyes. So let's look at Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15, and that says, as I've already quoted, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. God is listening. He has ears. When we pray, he listens. When we pray, just don't think, well, nothing happens. It's just going into thin air. No, God is listening. He's using his ears. Now, I'm a radio enthusiast, and I spend quite a bit of time monitoring broadcasts from different parts of the world and so on, and noting various things that I might hear that might be of interest. And I'm using my ears all the time, listening for something of interest, or listening for that faint signal coming from some other part of the world. And also, the Bible warns us about shutting off our ears to the needs of others. In Proverbs 21 and verse 13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. If we shut our ears to the cry of the poor. And there are many societies and organizations, both Christian and secular today, that are helping those who are in need, helping those who are struggling in life, like the Salvation Army. I think they do a marvelous work in helping drug addicts and alcoholics and homeless people and one-parent families, and helping people in whose lives are really in a mess. And they pick them up and they help them. And I read all sorts of stories of the wonderful things that they are able to do. So we have to use our ears carefully, see what the needs are of other people all around us. And then Timothy also gives us a warning about having itching ears. I don't know if you ever have itching ears, but we may do sometimes. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So we must be careful that we keep our doctrine sound and we stick to the core doctrines of the Christian faith and don't drift off with all sorts of wonderful ideas that are about today. People with itching ears. But in 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, there is a long chapter. I can't read it all, but it's quite an interesting chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just read a little section of it, perhaps. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am a hand, I don't belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not be, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now that's an important statement. God has made all the parts of the body, or arranged the parts of the body, just as he wanted them to be. Of course, this passage is talking about the church. It's talking about the body of Christ and the fact that the body of Christ is made up of all kinds of different parts. It's made up of all kinds of people with different abilities and different gifts. And those of you here, I'm sure, have some gift or ability that you're able to use for the benefit of the body of Christ, of the church, whether it's preaching, speaking, whether it's tidying up the church at the end of the month, or making the coffee after the service, or whatever you do, or visiting the sick, or caring for those in need, you all have an important part to play as part of the body of Christ, which is the church. This, let me, if I can find it here, read you something that I came across, a little poem the other day. I came across this. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made all the parts of the body as you wish them to be arranged. May we use our hands, feet, our eyes, and our lips even, and our voices also, of course, to your glory and praise. So, Lord, thank you for this time this morning, and be with us during the remainder of this Sunday, we pray, and be with us throughout the coming week, we ask. So, Heavenly Father, bless us and use us. Use these parts of our body to your praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.